In our ongoing study of questions every Christian ought to ask himself, we're going to come today to a fifth question, and that is, what matters most to me? In Luke 10, verse 42, Jesus told Martha, "You are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary." In other words, only a few things really matter. And then he limited it even more. He said, "Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Martha's sister Mary had chosen to sit at Jesus' feet, to learn from him and to love him. And her example and Jesus' commendation of her example teach us that in the final analysis, a personal saving relationship with him is all that really matters and all that we need. Regardless of what a person may accomplish or accumulate in this life, it won't matter very much in the end if he has to stand before Jesus and hear Jesus say to him, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Anything else that might matter in this life is really just an extension and an outgrowth of our relationship with Christ. This was a lesson Jesus taught his apostles, his disciples, when he taught them the parable of the pearl of great price, which is in our text today, Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. There we read, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." This is a story about a pearl merchant to whom one priceless pearl mattered so much that he sought it, he found it, he sold everything in order to purchase it, and then he bought it for himself. And that's the outline of this passage. He sought it, he found it, he sold everything in order to be able to acquire it, and then he bought it for himself. First of all, he sought it. This man was seeking fine pearls, and he found a priceless one that in the context of Jesus' parable represents God's kingdom. And since you can't have God's kingdom without God's king, it represents the king of all kings, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." And God's kingdom and righteousness are for those who desire it and seek it by desiring and seeking him with a desire that God has placed on their hearts. The merchant in Christ's parables had relentlessly pursued one fixed objective, to find pearls that were of fine quality. Not simply pearls, not even just good pearls, but fine pearls, not common pearls. And he represents people in this world who seek what's truly good. People who, though they're not believers, maybe not believers yet, seek truth and virtue and charity and love and excellence and beauty, all the really good things. They, like the pearl merchant, take a very serious approach to life. They're the kind of people who will give serious consideration to things like philosophy and religion and ethics and morality in an effort to seek things that really are good. Not base, not corrupt, but good. Things that are fine. God saves people who aren't this serious. You don't have to be that serious to become born again. But he also saves people who are this serious. But he may prepare their hearts to hear the gospel and truly appreciate it for what it is by giving them that desire for things that are truly good, so that when they hear the gospel, they will realize this is the essence of all that is good. This man in Jesus' parable was a pearl expert, a man who was able to distinguish between real, genuine pearls and artificial pearls. And more to the point, within this, the context of this parable, he could differentiate between good pearls and fine pearls. And beyond that, between fine pearls and priceless, a priceless pearl. In the ancient world, pearls were considered more valuable than any other gems, more valuable than diamonds or rubies. This man stands for all those whose spiritual eyes God has opened to recognize that Jesus was his priceless gift to mankind, a treasure, in this case a pearl, who alone can save souls. Salvation through Jesus Christ is more important than anything else a person might acquire in this life, because it alone can save his eternal soul. No other pleasure or honor or possession or attainment has a value that is comparable to this priceless treasure. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus asked, "What will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Bible scholar Thomas Guthrie says of Jesus' death, and I quote, "In the blood of Christ to wash out sin's darkest stains, in the grace of God to purify the foulest heart, in peace to calm life's roughest storms, in hopes to cheer guilt's darkest hour, in a courage that defines death and descends calmly into the tomb, in that which makes the poorest rich and without which the rich are poor indeed, the gospel has treasures greater far than east or west unfold, and its rewards more precious are than all the stores of gold." Some things are expensive simply because rich people can afford to buy them and compete in order to gain them. They're able and they're willing to pay high prices for things, which inflates the price, even though that thing in itself has no particular value. An example of that would be antiques, or autographs, or first editions. Then there are things that have value because man genuinely needs them. Food. During a famine, a man will pay everything he can afford for a loaf of bread. Cotton and wool with which to clothe himself, or lumber with which to build a home to shelter himself and his family. But the problem with these things, which have really legitimate value, is that they decay and they can be stolen. But the most precious treasures man can acquire are eternal. And so Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." Treasure in heaven can be found only in believing in Jesus. Peter understood that. At a time when Jesus' followers were abandoning him and leaving because they couldn't handle the things he was saying to them, he turned to his apostles and said to them, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And without a moment's hesitation, Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and the implication is, and you're the only one who does. We can't get words of life from anybody else but you." And he goes on, "And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In addition to an eternal inheritance, Jesus gives those who believe in him another priceless gift in this life as well, and that is peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." The world's peace is merely a cessation of war, and it usually doesn't last very long. But Christ gives man true peace, peace of heart, peace of soul, that's never ending. The pearl in Jesus' parable represents the priceless gift of Jesus himself to those who seek him and receive him by faith. So here's a picture of a man, this merchant, who is seeking a pearl, but he's really picturing, Jesus is picturing for us, people who seek himself. Secondly, he found it. The merchant was looking for fine pearls, but he found a single pearl that far surpassed all his expectations. When he found it, he recognized its value, he valued it highly, he desired it fervently. He had to have it. We aren't really told the monetary value, that the price that could have been placed on this pearl. What we are told is that here you had a pearl expert who saw it and he said, it's worth everything, I could pay for it. If I liquidate all my assets and put it all together, I can buy this pearl and I'll get a bargain. He was willing to trade all his other pearls and everything else he might have possessed for this one pearl. When we find Christ and the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus' true value to us, everything else seems to lose its value by comparison. Suddenly, Jesus represents pardon for our sin, cleansing of our guilt, the renewal of our nature, fitting us for heaven and for the presence of God. He becomes for us the way and the truth and eternal life and perfect holiness and tranquility of soul and everything that ultimately matters in this life. The world can't help us in anything that really matters. Educators can't educate us into tranquility of heart. Politicians can't legislate that. And although scientists can create through drugs a temporary fix, an emotional band-aid for our feelings of restlessness and lack of tranquility, it passes quickly and oftentimes it does something even far worse, creating an addiction to it. But everything that is truly and eternally good and precious can be found in a personal relationship with Christ and in Him alone. Having determined the value of the pearl to himself personally, the merchant resolved to have it. Any one of us here today who resolves to have Jesus in his life, as the merchant resolved to have that pearl, can do so simply by seeking and receiving him through faith. And Jesus will satisfy the cravings of that person's heart as nothing and no one else possibly could. The merchant sought a pearl. In fact, he sought many pearls. And what he found was a priceless pearl. Thirdly, he sold everything to buy it. Salvation is so costly, it cannot be purchased, but must be received as a gift of God's grace. And yet, in order to receive that gift by grace, a man must believe in Christ alone, relinquishing every worthless thing that he's been clutching for so long as a means of salvation or at least of happiness. This transaction involves a basic but wholesale change in all of his values. And it's pictured in the parable as the merchant selling everything he has in order to acquire this pearl. First to go will be all of a man's old religious preconceptions. He's always assumed that good guys go to heaven and bad guys go to hell. He's always believed that salvation belongs to those who do good deeds, or at least enough good deeds. But he's going to have to jettison and sell that idea off, because he's now learned that salvation can't be purchased, that it has to come as a gift. His own righteousness is worthless, so it would buy him nothing even if salvation were for sale. And he may believe that the good deeds he has to do, or may have believed that the good deeds he has to do in order to qualify for salvation, all have to do with sacraments, and so he may think those are the kinds of things that will buy him his salvation, but that bankrupt idea has to go as well. Secondly, he must cash in his confidence in his own strengths and abilities, his intellect His education can't save him. And he must learn to stop leaning on his own understanding, as Proverbs 3:5 says. His trust in his own strength of will or character also has to go. And he must come to Christ in the humble weakness of a little child, trusting in Jesus' strength alone and trusting not in himself at all for his salvation. Until he develops this perspective, he will think that in coming to Christ, he's actually doing Jesus a favor. The only humility he will be capable of is a false humility. Thirdly, this man must sell off his love for all the world's sinful pleasures, everything lewd and base and gratifying to his sinful flesh has got to go. But also everything the world puts forth to pamper his ego, to pamper his pride, and to encourage him to focus on himself, becoming selfish and self-centered, that's got to go too. Fourthly, he must sell off any relationship that would compromise his one relationship with Jesus Christ and his devotion to him. This might include some sort of an impure romantic relationship. It might include his desire for affection and acceptance by family and friends who simply don't agree with his belief that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior. They don't approve of his faith in Christ. In fact, it could include wholesome relationships that are just too high on his priority list. Christ said in Matthew 10, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Ultimately, he must get rid of anything he values more highly than he values his relationship with Jesus, up to and including his own life. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." All of this is contrary to what this man's always been told and believed. It's contrary to his old nature. It's contrary to his own fleshly inclinations. But he is entering into the kingdom of God, where many of the values of this world are reversed. If he truly values Jesus as the pearl of great price, he'll willingly accept these changes, knowing that whatever his relationship with Christ might cost him, it's well worth it. In Mark 10:29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." For the man who decides that's not compensation enough for the kinds of sacrifices Jesus demands if a person's going to have a personal relationship with him, for that sort of person, Jesus is not the pearl of great price. He may be a pearl, but he's not what he was to this pearl merchant. He just doesn't mean enough to that man. And for that reason, Christ will never belong to him. And for that reason, he will never belong to Christ. It all comes down to the original question: what means most to me? Well, finally, having sought after pearls and found a pearl, and then prepared himself to buy it by cashing out everything else he owned so he had the wherewithal, the financial resources to buy it, this man bought the pearl. The merchant in the parable, recognizing the priceless value of this pearl, bought it as soon as he had enough money on hand to do so. He would have said something to himself like this: "I would be a fool not to do that. I'd be a fool to let that pearl slip through my fingers, because I'll never have another opportunity to acquire something of comparable value." In the same way, anyone who realizes that forming a personal relationship with Jesus is an opportunity of the lifetime to be cleansed and forgiven of sin, to become a child of God and an heir of the kingdom of God and an heir of heaven. Anyone who truly understands that and believes that will seek a personal soul-saving relationship with Jesus at once. He'll receive Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price, as the greatest opportunity he's ever enjoyed, and as the source of joy forever, regardless of the cost to him. He may deliberate momentarily to count the cost of it all, and he should, but it will be a quick deliberation because he has no alternative. He has to say with Peter, "Where else can I go to get the words of life? There is no other source. There's nowhere to go. There's nobody to go to." So it'll be quick once he realizes that the cost is a pittance compared to the eternal benefits. And he'll say with Paul, "Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Negotiating the price downward for this pearl of eternal life through Jesus Christ won't even occur to him. It won't even be a subject for consideration. At that moment, the only thing that will matter to him is gaining it through faith in Jesus as his Savior and Lord. He'll spend no more time calculating the cost of it all than a drowning man would spend calculating the cost of a life preserver in case he's charged for it. People who understand that Jesus is a spiritual treasure and that they can have him for their own are immediately ready to sacrifice anything to do so. They can say with the sons of Korah in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Having hungered and thirsted for righteousness, they've now come to the only means of satisfying those longings in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And God invites them to come. God calls them to come, saying, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." Buying the pearl of great price is just the first step in owning it. A person buys it so he can spend the rest of his life enjoying it. And the Christian's whole life should be spent enjoying Jesus, whose infinite worth and value are incalculable and will never decrease and never fade away. Before the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia in 1917, there was a wealthy Russian man who purchased a large pear-shaped pearl. It was about the size of an egg. He built a special chamber in his house and put a marble table right in the middle of it with a special compartment where he kept the pearl always locked up. And occasionally he would take it out and admire it and wonder at its beauty. The Emperor of Russia found out that he had it and offered him an enormous sum for his pearl, promising him rank and honor if he would sell it to him. And the man refused. He was soon accused of conspiracy and had to flee from St. Petersburg, Russia, to Paris, France. And he didn't take much of anything worth much with him except his one pearl. One day he was showing it off to friends in his new home when he opened the case only to discover to his horror that the pearl had become clouded because a chemical process had begun to set in that would ultimately reduce this priceless pearl to nothing but worthless powder. By contrast, Jesus is the pearl who will forever remain a priceless treasure for the Christian to enjoy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And four verses before that, Peter tells us that Jesus is the key to this eternal inheritance of ours that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Ironically, Christians sometimes take their eyes off the pearl, off their inheritance, off their Lord, and look longingly at this world's artificial pearls instead. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." A person's treasure is where his heart's going to be. Whatever his heart loves is where his treasure will be, whether it's a valueless trinket or God's priceless pearl. Whatever he would most hate to lose, whatever he thinks about most often and catches himself thinking about, whatever gives him the greatest pleasure to contemplate, that's his treasure. And it's tragic for the heart of someone who was created in the image of God to let his heart rest on the transient, worthless trinkets of earth instead of rising to its destiny, its true eternal treasure in heaven, its pearl. But the heart will always return to whatever its treasure is. Because the Christian is a child of two worlds, as we've seen in the past few weeks, one world being the kingdom of God, one world being the kingdom of this world, he must choose from moment to moment what he will love, what he will treasure, what will be considered his treasure. He is born among fallen men, receives all of his original thinking patterns and earliest concepts from fallen men, and by default develops their fallen view of life, which can be traced back to Adam. When he becomes saved, however, he's called to live according to the laws of God's kingdom that are all new to him and require an adjustment. In fact, they require a transition in all of his thinking. They directly contradict the ways of the old kingdom in which he grew up. Buying the pearl of great price initially changes his outlook, but he must then learn to delight in his Lord, his pearl, every single day, and to ignore the world's artificial pearls that are all around him. In other words, he must learn to set his mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh, and certainly not on the things of this world. This is a discipline of learning to think new kinds of thoughts, the thoughts of a kingdom citizen, not the kind of worldly thoughts he's always thought in the past, that he's grown up thinking, was taught to think from the very beginning. For example, the world has taught him that it's important to firmly hold on to his things. It says there are a limited number of things in the world and you've got your fair share and don't let anybody take it from you. Defend your ownership of your things, because if you don't, you'll lose them. Somebody will take them from you. But the kingdom of God has a completely reverse set of values, and it's patterned after God's limitless resources and his superior thoughts. In Isaiah 55, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In buying the pearl of great price, we have gained an unlimited resource that eliminates our need to think defensively and self-protectively and selfishly. In other words, it eliminates the need for us to think the way the world has taught us to think. In God's kingdom, the notion of ownership is reversed. The surest way to hold on to something is to turn loose of it, and the surest way to lose something is to try to hold on to it. The best way to keep it is to give it away. Jesus said, "He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." This is counterintuitive to us. It's counterintuitive to the worldly mentality and perspective that we were trained in as children and must get over. But it's an inviolable truism in God's kingdom. So we, as citizens of his kingdom, must learn to master it. Many Christians instinctively cling to their old ways of thinking and their old worldly treasures including all their artificial pearls. They resist adopting the laws of God's kingdom because they haven't yet come to realize how precious their new pearl is and how utterly they can rely upon Him. In other words, they refuse to embrace humility by giving up the quest for an impressive self-image. Or they defend their possessions and fight for their rights and reputations and refuse to forgive those who have offended them. They try to live a heavenly, God-pleasing life while holding on to the principles they grew up with in that old world, treasuring its little pearls. Their automatic response patterns are those of the old life. It takes a deliberate act of faith to reject our old ways of thinking and behaving and to live according to the principles of God's kingdom. It takes the discipline of self-training to utterly trust Christ, obeying His commands moment by moment. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions." And Paul adds in Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." But our flesh and the world around us tell us, don't forgive. Hold on to your old bitterness. Hold on to your grudges. Get revenge if you can. Defend your rights. If you don't, nobody will. So in a deliberate act of defiance against the kingdom of this world, a believer must train his mind to forgive and to pray for God to bless those against whom he feels any bitterness. He must defy his own fleshly nature and its old corrupt thoughts and reactions. And he should call on Jesus as his pearl of great price to enable him to deal with whatever residual anger he's still feeling toward those people. It takes obedient faith like that to live a heavenly life on earth, thinking like a citizen of God's kingdom and repudiating the worldly thoughts he grew up thinking. Failure to do so leaves a Christian jumpy, skittish, unhappy, wasting energy on sinful worldly thoughts and responses, becoming worried, insecure, defensive, resentful, and generally miserable. Obedience based on a growing realization of the reliability and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our precious pearl, enables a Christian to relax and turn it all over to his Savior, to cast all his anxiety on him and discover with the refreshing joy of discovery how faithfully he will take care of us. We can let go of worldly possessions with confidence, knowing that endlessly defending ourselves and our rights just leads to the same misery we see in the people all around us in this world. Knowing that Christ can and will provide all that we need. And knowing that the only thing that really matters to us any longer is our relationship with Him, our pearl of great price, which no one will ever be able to take away from us, nor will any circumstance deprive us of. Because Romans 8:39 says, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's our defender. He's our limitless resource. He's our inheritance. He is our pearl of great price. So we can safely throw caution to the wind, not needing to grow old or sour or defensive, not even needing to sleep with a shotgun on our lap in case anybody should try to take something from us while we're not looking. We can trust the pearl of great price given to us when we sold all that other stuff that had simply cluttered up our lives and our minds. We can discover what Martha's sister Mary discovered, that in the final analysis, He is all that really matters. Heavenly Father, we thank You for having given us at great cost to Yourself this pearl of great price, the one You've described in Your Word as Your indescribable gift to us. Help us to live in the light of the fact that we have been entrusted with the pearl of great price. Help us to turn away, we pray, from the things of the world that are so enticing, so alluring to our flesh, and to find our daily delight in our relationship with Jesus Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.